Okay, we're talking this morning about when God's way is rejected. We saw that Ahaz and Judah had an opportunity to express faith in God's promise of deliverance and have the peace that passes understanding. Peace in the midst of a storm. Because the Lord would protect them from the fiercest of enemies, and Israel had a long history of God's protective care. They had, you know, half their Bible, half the Old Testament written by that time, with story after story of God's deliverance when they turned to him. And so they had every reason to trust him. But we saw this morning that they didn't trust him. And not only that, they chose to lean on the arm of flesh and suffer the consequences of their choices. And even today, Israel remains in unbelief. We know they rejected their Messiah. And currently the nation is alienated from God. It's an ungodly nation. Israel today is primarily a secular nation. It's not a religious nation. There are some Orthodox Jews, of course. But that doesn't mean that God has removed his care completely from them. Because remember, he said to them, I've loved you with an everlasting love. If you read Hosea, that's what that book's about. That God's love doesn't fail despite Israel's idolatry and turning from him. His love never changes towards us when we go astray. He can't love us anymore. He can't love us any less. He loves us. But he is hurt by our sin and by Israel's rebellion against him. And so Israel is going to have to go through some terrible ordeals. Just as he brings people through terrible things just so they would turn to him sometimes. But someday it will result in this nation being saved. Keep your finger here. Look back at Zechariah chapter 12. We saw in Zechariah 14 this morning that in verse 2, he said, I'll gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. This is a God whom we serve. We always should have in our minds who God is, because our idea of who God is going to shape what we are. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, it will happen that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and every rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord God of hosts, their God. Then you drop down to verse 9. It will be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. So these difficulties, these ordeals, will bring Israel to their knees before God in repentance. Now, but they'll have to go through some deep waters. I mentioned these articles this morning briefly. One is on the oil reserves. It says vast oil reserves have been discovered in Israel that could transform the country into world energy power and change the face of the Middle East for years to come. AFEC Oil and Gas, an Israeli subsidiary of the U.S. company Genie Energy, said that the breakthrough came in the Golan Heights near the border of Syria. Yuval Bartov, the firm's chief geologist, said that there's enormous excitement about the immense wealth it could bring to the Jewish state, which has long yearned for its own resource of black gold. The joke used to be that Moses took the wrong turn when he came to the Middle East and up in Israel where there's no oil. Well, we know that God directed Moses where he went. And he's now given, in these last days, he's given them this great store of oil. There's one here and also in the Mediterranean. They've discovered oil off the coast of Israel that's also being challenged. This one is being challenged by Syria, saying it's their oil. And the other one's being challenged by Lebanon, I believe, saying that these gas and oil reserves are theirs. Which brings me to the other article that I mentioned this morning, Vladimir Putin's real target, the world's oil supply. Cheap oil has most irritated Mr. Putin, which is why his Syrian adventure is really about directly threatening the nation during Moscow, doing Moscow the most harm, Saudi Arabia, by encircling it with the new Russian-led alliance of Iran, Iraq, Syria, and gaining control over the natural gas pipeline that originates in Iran and runs through all three countries. This explains Mr. Putin's new intelligence-sharing alliance with Tehran, Baghdad, and Damascus, ostensibly to track the Islamic State, or ISIS, but really directly against Riyadh and the competing Saudi Qatar-Turkey pipeline. Mr. Putin has long held the European gas market hostage to Russians' reserves. Rather than permit the Iran-Iraq-Syria pipeline to threaten that control, he intends to grab effective control over it, thereby suffocating Saudi oil interests and seize an even fiercer stronghold over the European energy market. He's going to decimate the mother of all oil producers. In the face of a glut of a year ago, the Saudis raised output by 1 million barrels a day, well above their quota, to create an even bigger surfeit, partly to undermine U.S. shale producers. See, if they can bring down the price, the value of oil enough, then shale isn't worth producing because it costs too much to produce. But it hasn't really hurt them that much so far. The subsequent low prices have sent the Russian economy into a death spiral. The oil and gas sector accounts for 70% of total Russian exports, 52% of federal budget revenues, and 16% of the gross national product. The Russian economy contracted 2.2% in the first quarter of 2015, and by a devastating 4.6 in the second quarter. The value of the ruble has dropped to a staggering 50%. As energy investor Gary Siegler put it, the Russians experience this as an economic war, which to Mr. Putin is indistinct from a military one, so he has now joined both battles. Under the pretext of defeating ISIS, Mr. Putin has sent Russian special forces into Syria and Iraq and is preparing to introduce up to 150,000 ground troops, the elite troops that are not there to simply provide security but to call in airstrikes and carry out covert missions against the Western-backed anti-Assad rebels, so that eventually Mr. Putin can argue accurately that the choice in Syria is between Mr. Assad and ISIS. Pick one. Now, what's that got to do with the price of eggs in China? Well, if you turn over to Ezekiel 38, we have this prophecy given by Ezekiel that concerns the last days and also concerns Russia and its allies coming against Israel. And what they're coming for, it doesn't say oil, but it does say spoil. So if you take the SP off, then you got oil. So it is proof, positive. From careful biblical studies, of course, nobody had any use for oil in the Middle East until somebody invented a motor car, right? And except for Moses' basket that they put pitch on, maybe when he was put in the Nile River and his mother put pitch on the basket and someone read that and said there must be oil there, and so they went and drilled and found it. So it did have some use, but if you weren't burning it in your vehicle, you probably wouldn't want much to do with oil. So let's look at chapter 38 of Ezekiel. We'll read it. We're not going to read the full two chapters. You may want to, but we'll start and read the first 13 here of chapter 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Some have thought that Rosh speaks of Russia, Meshech speaks of Moscow, and Tubal of Tobolsk, which are Russian cities, but there's really no proof of that. And Ezekiel was talking about cities that existed, places that existed at his time. Well, they may have a reference to Russia here, and apparently it does. Verse 4, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Well, you know what Persia is, right? The current country of Iran. Ethiopia, Libya, they're still around, are with them in the shield and helmet. Gomer and all his troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and its troops. Many people are with you. So these, I think Gomer and Togarma are sections of Turkey. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, and all your companies are gathered about you and be guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. The latter day years, you will come back into the land, or come to the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you'll make an evil plan. Doesn't that sound like Putin? You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, that hasn't happened yet, certainly in Israel, if you've read the news, because they got a lot of problems right now. And they've actually built a wall over there. Verse 12, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people who gathered from the nations, that's the Israelites who have returned, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions. Now, who's Sheba and Dedan? That's Arabia. That's Saudi Arabia. Notice what they say. Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? See, that's Saudi Arabia saying, are you coming for our oil too? Which is, appears what the goal of Putin is, to control the oil market. Now, I'm not saying that his invasion, current invasion, is the invasion he talks about here in chapter 30 and 39, which will probably occur after we're gone, but we see a foreshadowing of Russia's increased interest in the Middle East, along with the these other countries that have turned against Israel. Well, look at chapter 39. We'll just see how God deals with him. He says, I'm going to deal with you, Mr. Gog. Gog is the prince. Magog is the land. Verse 39, verse 1, it says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I'll turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Now, that does sound like Russia, doesn't it? Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrow to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and your troops, and the peoples who are with you. I'll give you to prey, birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. I'll send fire on Magog and on those who live in the security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I'll make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming and shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins, the spears, that will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the forest, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will be plundered those who plundered them, and the pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Now you say they're going to use wood weapons and horses. Well, how else would Ezekiel describe modern warfare? I mean, obviously all the fuel and equipment they're going to use to come down will be plunder for Israel to use. And they'll have enough for 7 years. And they'll be burying the dead for seven years, right? And they'll be burying the dead for 7 months. So it'll be quite an affair. And it will be God who delivers them. So I thought that as we look at the newscast, that you can see that there's a foreshadowing of coming events taking place. And it may be soon. Probably is soon that the Lord's return will occur. Okay, so let's go back to Isaiah then. We'll finish up this chapter, Isaiah chapter 8. We saw the sign Another sign, which actually was a sign this morning, a sign that Isaiah is told to make that says, Mayor Shalal Hashbaz on it, hasten to the booty, hasten to the spoil. And then the prophecy. And now we have God's message to Isaiah in verses 11 through 22. Actually, 11 through 20, and then the fate of those who reject God's word in 21 and 22. Okay, God's message to Isaiah. Verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. So here is God. It sounds like he's very firm with Isaiah. He comes with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of the people. Don't adopt the attitude of the people. For one thing, they were obsessed with current events. Verse 12, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. They were obsessed with this problem that we have Syria and Ephraim or Israel, which are combining to attack the nation of Judah. And so that was the talk of the town. That's what they talked about day after day. A conspiracy, conspiracy. He says, don't get involved with that. Because you don't have to worry about it. I already promised you I'm going to deliver you. And that these two smoking firebrands, Rezin and Pekah, are going to be taken care of. Now, it's just like listening to talk radio all day. I mean, you listen to it all day, and by the time it's over, you want to jump off a bridge or something. Because it's all doom and gloom. You got all these problems. Even VCY with their, you know, crosstalk and Brandon House. I mean, it's never anything. It seems like it's never anything positive. You notice that? It's not encouraging turning the Word of God and saying, we have a great God who's going to deliver us and he's going to take care of us. Don't worry about Obama. Don't worry about Putin. Don't worry about these guys. God's in control. You really don't hear that very much. It's all about, oh, isn't things terrible? And it's depressing. And he tells Isaiah, don't get involved with that, Isaiah. You don't have to be dealing with that. Let's have a positive message. Let's go out and preach the gospel, the good news. People hear enough about the bad news. That's all we pretty much have if you read the newspaper. Don't be obsessed with current events, saying a conspiracy. All that this people calls a conspiracy. Also, they were very fearful. If you look back at chapter 7, verse 2. And it was told to the house of David, saying, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as trees of the woods are moved with the wind. He was shaken like a leaf. Here you got the king shaken like a leaf, and the people are shaken like leaves, like trees, blown in the wind. They were fearful. And he's telling Isaiah, you don't be like those people. You don't have to be like that. If you're trusting me, you can be firm. Because he told Ahaz that, didn't he? If you don't trust me, if you don't believe me, you're not going to be established, which means that you're going to be shaken. Thirdly, they sought to intimidate Isaiah. Nor be afraid, verse 12, not say a conspiracy concerning all the people, call it conspiracy, nor be afraid of all their threats, nor be troubled. They sought to intimidate Isaiah because he's saying, the word of the Lord says this, God is going to protect us from those two firebrands. They didn't like what he had to say. The same thing happened to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 1. From the very beginning of his ministry, God calls him from the womb. It says, I'm making you a prophet. It says in verse 7, I'm a youth. I can't do it. God says, yes, you are going to do it. It says, verse 9, I put my words in your mouth. But then you go down to verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I'm calling the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. Now in this case, it was Babylon. They shall come, and each one set on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I've made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. God says, you are to fear me. Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow, verse 13 of chapter 8. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. If you're going to be afraid of God. Oliver Cromwell was one of the bravest men in history, and he was asked once, what gave him such courage? He replied, the man who fears the Lord need fear no man. If you fear God, you need fear no man. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's not a matter, is God on my side? It's, am I on God's side? By the way, Oliver Cromwell also said this. Oliver Cromwell, who took the British throne away from Charles I and established the Commonwealth, said to a friend, do not trust to the cheering, for those persons would shout as much if you and I were going to be hanged. So he says, don't be impressed when the crowd likes you, because they'd cheer just as much if you're going to be hung. See, crowds are fickle, aren't they? The ones that cheered Jesus when he marched into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday were the ones that cheered when he was crucified. And said, crucify him, crucify him. At least many, probably not all. Psalm 3:6, David said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. You're invincible until God calls you home. Let's be in the will of God. Be in the center of his will. And if God wants to take you home, know what? He's going to take you home. That's his decision. But just do his will. And you're invisible until he calls you home. So that should give you some courage, shouldn't it? Things that go bump in the night. You know. Where's my gun? We wouldn't have to live in fear. So he wasn't to be afraid of those that sought to imitate him, intimidate him, he was to fear God. And oftentimes that's why we're fearful, because we don't fear God. We're not trusting him. He was to rest in God's protection. Verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He was going to be a sanctuary to Isaiah. Now there's a song that says, make me a sanctuary or something. Isn't that a song? And you know, and I don't want to be critical, but you know, if you're saved, you are a sanctuary for God. I mean, because he said he'd put his spirit within us if we're saved. So we don't have to ask him to do what he already said he would do. And he's made us pure and holy and positionally. We are to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's done his part. We need to do our part through his power and put away those things in our lives that are contrary to his will. Then we will be a clean vessel. He said, if you separate yourself from these, you will be a pure vessel. So don't ask God to do what he asked us to do. Now, he's given us the privilege of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I was talking to someone recently, and, you know, and this happens a lot with bad habits or addictions, that you're asking God to take them away from you as you buy another pack. You know, please take this bad habit of smoking away from me. Well, is God going to reach down in your pocket and take away your cigarettes? I don't think so. I think he wants us to throw our cigarettes out, and he'll give us the strength to have victory in that area. So the point is, don't ask God to do what he asks us to do. So, but Isaiah would have a sanctuary, and that would be the Lord himself. The Lord himself would be his protection. Just as he told Jeremiah, I'm going to be a brazen wall. I'm going to make you a pillar. They're going to fight against you, but they're not going to win because I'm with you. That's a good deal, isn't it? I kind of like that. But notice verse 15, many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So the very thing that was a sanctuary to Isaiah became a stone of stumbling to the people. And that's how Peter mentions that in the New Testament as well. It's a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. The Lord is. We rest under the shadow of the cross. Well, it's an offense to the lost. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So the world doesn't look the same way at our Savior as we look at him, do they? We say, Lord, you are my helper. You are my rock, my defense, my shield and my buckler. The world looks at him as their enemy. And that's become more and more apparent, isn't it, in our society and in the world. Christians have become targets because they can't get at God, but they can get at you and me and Christians in other, especially in other countries where they're being persecuted. ISIS loves killing Christians, don't they? They take great pride and joy in that. Why? Because they hate Christ, that's why. The guy that shot the people in Seattle or where it was in Washington picked out Christians. There's a reason for that. Well, Isaiah was going to be a target as well, but God would protect him. He was also, he was to rest in God's protection. He was commanded to seal the testimony. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I'll wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. He's saying, the words that I give you, they're signs, they're my testimony of the truth. He says, you bind them up. You seal them. You preserve them. You think he did that? Well, you're reading it, aren't you? He did do it, and that's why we got a Bible in front of us. That's why we have the book of Isaiah. He sealed that testimony. Now, Jeremiah, remember King Jehoiachin, or Kim, took a penknife and he cut up the scroll that Jeremiah had written and threw it in the fire. So what did Jeremiah have to do? He had to rewrite the whole thing. Seal up the testimony. And finally, we have his last command to him was to reject divination. Verse 19, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Think there are people that are going to mediums today? Thinking there are those that go to seances that call up the dead, some dead relative or something, to tell them what's going on, what the future holds. Going to someone look into a crystal ball, Ouija boards, horoscopes. I mean, the list goes on and on. Tarot cards, tea leaves. Because people think they can know the future through those things. And know what? They can in a limited way because we got demons that impersonate dead people and good spirits, and they can give information. And so they're getting some information. And they're even writing books. And we have in 1 Timothy 3 about doctrines of demons. They even give doctrinal studies. How do you like that? Go to Bible class and you got some demon up there teaching. It wouldn't be good, would it? No, they don't directly do it. They do it through people. Where do you think these false doctrines come from? So Isaiah is told, don't listen to these guys. Verse 20. Well, how do you know what's the truth? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And we're having this correspondent with Michael Gary, the priest. This is one verse I sent to him. You have doctrines which are unbiblical. If they're not according to the Bible, then we're supposed to reject them, aren't we? And Ward was saying that he and Stephanie are watching, picked up these old movies, so-called Christian movies. One was Martin Luther, actually one that we watched here years ago, the old black and white one. And another one was put out by a Catholic outfit. And in the midst of this story, it goes back to the apostles after Jesus resurrection and so on, and they're in this they're together, and they're trying to figure out, out things, and one of them says, well, we should hear from the chief apostle of us all. And they turn and look, and it was Mary. So Mary came in and gave a Bible class to them. Now, that's totally biblical, isn't it? I mean, that's somewhere in here, I believe, if you look hard enough. If we add a few books, maybe. No, we go back to the Word of God. If it doesn't jive with the Word of God, you throw it out. It's as simple as that. That's why churches should be preaching the Word of God. Instead of preaching from this book by Rick Warren and this book by this author and that author, and it all becomes gobbledygook after a while. Because men disagree, but the Word of God is true. Even if you don't fully understand it, stick with the Word of God. Okay, then we have finally the fate of those who reject the Word of God. Verse 21, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Man, the way of the transgressor is hard. It is, and we have people that are suffering because of that today. But we have the light, don't we? Let your light so shine before men. Because some are looking for a way out. All they're seeing in this world is gloom and darkness. You work with some of them, don't you? They're miserable people. You say, you know, I got something to share with you. I've got some good news that you're not going to hear anywhere else. And you can share your testimony. Say, you know, this is what God did for me. I was where you were. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my life, or in my heart, even or my lips, praise to my God. Many will see it and will trust in the Lord. Are they seeing that from you? Are they seeing the light that you have reflected? Are you like the moon? Are you reflecting the light of the sun to the world that's in gloom of darkness? Are you sharing that Jesus is the light of the world? Is it reflected in your attitude among the lost? Or are you just as grumpy and unhappy and miserable as they are because you're not enjoying the Lord? In fact, a Christian can be more miserable than an unbeliever, can't they? Because a believer knows he should be doing something different, living a little different life, and so he can't even get the joy he used to get out of, you know, Pabst Blue Ribbon or his parties. He doesn't fit there. You don't fit with the world. You don't fit with believers because you're not looking to the Lord. So the answer is get to know the Lord personally. Trust him. Trust his word. Spend time in the Word of God, because it is the truth. To the law and the testimony. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among your disciples. Among my disciples. Notice that Isaiah wasn't the only one, was he? He said, seal up the law among my disciples. So he had a small band of merry men who loved the Lord. And he said, you seal up that testimony with them. You keep teaching. And I'll honor that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's